11 and 13. Our text says, "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more." And then God said, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Let's pray together. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege of knowing you, the only true God. And I thank you for your characteristics. I thank you for who you are this morning. And God, I pray that you'll come in power in these next several moments and arrest my thoughts and arrest the attention of the dear people here today. God, I pray that what we'll say will be pleasing to you and that you'll help the people of God this morning as we preach about you, our wonderful God. We love you today. Bless the special, the singer, the message to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, BC. Speak this morning on the subject, a God who comes before we call. A God who comes not only when we call, but in many cases, a God who shows up before we call. We're going to take our text here in Judges. We're going to go to the New Testament. I hope that you'll use your Bible today. And let's let the Lord speak to our hearts. Dear Father, thank you for your interest in our lives. Thank you that you do wait patiently while some make up their heart and mind to receive you as Savior. Lord, if there's one in our midst this morning unsaved, I pray that as you wait patiently, knocking on the door of their heart, I pray that this morning will be the day that they open that door and open their heart to Jesus and receive you as their Savior. God, bless the message today. May it be a help to us, is my prayer, in Christ's name. And amen. The book of Judges contains really a sad part of Israel's history. Let me say just a word about it. They are settled in the land of promise. They have been given dominion over all the land by God. There's nobody that can stand against them. There are some tremendous men and women that are used of God to do great feats, great accomplishments throughout the pages of the book of Judges. But it's sad to me because the same storyline, as far as the children of Israel goes, is repeated over and over and over again throughout the book. There's a cycle that just takes place over and over and over again. Let me describe the cycle for you. Israel gets infatuated. Here they are. They're in the land. They're there because God put them there. They're there because God gave them victory over all their enemies. They're there because they didn't do one thing to get this land. God gave it to them, okay? Now, since they're in there, they get infatuated with the gods, the idols of the heathen people that are living in the land. He talks about some of them here. The Zidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites, the Philistines. These people's gods were pieces of stone, pieces of rock, pieces of wood. They were idols. These were idolatrous people, okay? And here are the children of Israel getting infatuated with these false gods and idols that the heathen people worshipped. Now, God punishes His people because they gave their hearts to those false gods. God punishes His people by giving the enemy dominion or power over Israel. And Israel is oppressed because of those by those heathen people, because of their idolatry. Now, Israel grows tired and weary of the oppression. Israel grows tired of being under their heavy hand of oppression. And they cry out to God for deliverance. And because God has ears that hear, and because God has eyes that see, and because God has a mouth that speaks, and better than that, because God has a heart that cares, He hears His people, He sees their need, and He says, okay, I'll deliver you. And He raises up a man, He raises up a woman, a deliverer. The Bible calls him a judge. And He empowers that man to lead Israel to victory over the oppressive enemy. And Israel is free again. And oh, how they enjoy that freedom and that liberty. They're not oppressed slaves any longer. They're free. But hear me. They don't use their freedom and liberty for its intended purpose. Folks, look, do you understand that there is a purpose for liberty? There is a purpose for freedom? Do you understand the purpose of liberty and freedom is not so that we can live a life pleasing to ourselves? Do you understand that the purpose for liberty and freedom is so that we can live a life pleasing to God? Do you understand that when the Israelites were oppressed, they couldn't live a life pleasing to God? They were oppressed. They couldn't serve God like God wanted them to. So God gave them liberty. But they didn't use it to please God. They used it to please themselves. Modern day United States of America. You know, we blame the problem of our freedoms eroding on the homosexuals, the abortionists, the immigration issue, and all this stuff. Let me tell you where the problem lies for the deterioration of our freedom. We're sitting in this room. It's our fault. Because God gives us liberty and God gives us freedom in this country to live our lives to please Him. And what do we do with it? We live our lives to please us. God says, I didn't give you liberty so you could please yourself. I gave you liberty so you could please me. But you don't have any time for me. You don't have any time for me on my day. You don't have any time for me during the week. You steal the money that belongs to me, and you disregard my book, and you live a life like you want to. You don't pay attention to any of my principles in the Bible. You just live a life of pleasing to yourself. God says, I didn't give you liberty for that purpose. I gave you liberty so you could live for me. I'm telling you, friend, every time we point a finger at a homosexual or an abortionist, we got four of them pointing right back at our own face. It's our fault. And so here goes Israel. They got freedom, and they use it to please themselves. And God says, I didn't give you that freedom for that purpose. And they start going after false gods again, heathen gods. And God says, here we go again. And he sends an enemy army in, and they get oppressed, and there's an oppression and a lack of liberty. And the people cry out, deliver us! This thing happened over and over and over and over and over again. You read about it in verses 10, 11, 12, 13. I won't even take time to reread that this morning. It happened over and over again. They got infatuated with the gods and the idols of those heathen people, and God had to punish them. It's a sad indictment of the fickle heart of man. Sad indictment. Friend, listen. First of all, to abandon the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God who has ears to hear, eyes to see, a mouth that can speak, and a heart that cares, to abandon Him for a piece of wood or stone or rock with eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and a mouth that cannot speak, and worse than that, no heart. Yes. To abandon that kind of God for one like that is baffling. Amen. It's baffling. And then to repeat it from generation to generation and watch it happen over and over and over again. I tell you, folks, it's baffling. It's very telling about the heart of man. Look at me. No one. People try to tell me sometimes that, man, I've been believing in God since I was born. I've been with God since birth. The Bible says that we are born going away from God. Now listen very carefully. I mean, you know, disrespect, but when you tell me something opposite of what God tells me, I'm going to side with God. God says that we're born going away from Him. Okay? And even when we come to Him for salvation, even when we get to know Him, what's the heart of man prone to do? Like the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our nature. Always going away from God. Always going. That's what happens to us when we live according to our old nature. Our old nature takes us away from God. And this is exactly what happened to the children of Israel here. Oh, God, we need you. Please help us. And God says, okay. And He delivers them. And then they get caught up in their freedom and living for themselves and abandon God's ways and abandon God's principles. And here comes God's heavy hand of punishment. Now, I'll tell you what. In this text right here, God's patience had been pushed beyond the limits. He is a patient God, but there is a limit. There's a limit. His patience had been pushed. Look at verse number 13. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Look what he told in verse 14. He said, you go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, those gods of stone and brick and wood and mortar. You go and pray to them. And what should it say? Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. We're in trouble, boy. The word tribulation here means tightness. They're in a tight spot. You ever been there? You ever been in trouble? You ever been between a rock and a hard place? You ever been in a bad way, a narrow place, tight spot, distress and anguish? Well, they were there, and God said, you know what? I've had enough of this. Is that what you do? You go, those idols you've been following and been infatuated with, go pray to them and let them help you. Brother, they're in trouble. They're in trouble. Can I tell you that the Israelites were in big trouble? They were in a tight spot. But listen, friend, more than being in a tight spot, if they had to be delivered by those false gods, it was hopeless. Hopeless. I mean, they could cry and pray and cry and pray, but there would be no answer. No answer would come. There'd be no help. Now, let's say something. We've got a God we can go to in time of trouble. And I'm not saying that if you serve God and follow God, there's not going to be any tight spots in life. There will be. But when you get in those tight spots, you've got a God with ears to hear, eyes to see, a mouth that can speak, and a heart that cares. And you can go to Him and you can pray. And God hears and God cares and He will deliver out of trouble. I'm glad that I've got a God. Now watch this. We're going to change directions here, and this is critical to the foundation of the message for the rest of the way. I'm glad that I've got a God I can go to, not like these people. God said, that's it. You've done this way too often. He said, you go over here and pray. You go over here and pray to that idol. If you want to pray to that idol, you go worship that idol, go ahead. You pray to it.
I'm glad I've got a God, friend. I'm glad I've got a God that I can go to in a tight spot. But I'm going to take it a step further this morning. Praise His holy name. I've got a God. Not only can I go to Him when I get in a tight spot, but I've got a God who oftentimes will come to me before I call. I'm going to tell you something. That piece of wood can't do that. That piece of rock can't do. Brother, I'm telling you, we can go a step further than saying that we have a God who hears us when we pray. Sometimes, thank His name, He doesn't wait for us to come to Him. Sometimes He comes to us first. Sometimes He comes to us before we call. We're in trouble, we're in distress, we're in a tight spot, and before we even think of calling on His precious name, He's already there. He's already available. He's already showed up. He's already on the scene. He's already saying, let me help you, before I even say one word of please, can you do it? He's already there. Yes, that's the kind of God He is. Over and over again throughout the Bible, man, you see this. There are incidents where God came to people on His own initiative. He didn't wait to be called. And I understand Wednesday night, I talked about being as close to God as you want to be, and God is a God who wants to be wanted, and He is. But there are times when, thank His name, He takes the initiative and He comes to us even before we ever call on Him. I'm going to show you some of those times this morning in the New Testament. And I'm going to use Jesus Christ to do it. And that's not doing an injustice, because Jesus is, was, and always will be God. You want a good picture of who God is? Go to see Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus Christ. Amen. See Jesus. So let's go to the New Testament quickly. Now, four places in the New Testament, four times where Jesus showed up to help people before they asked. John chapter 11. Let me say first of all this morning, God comes to us in times of sorrow. God comes to us in times of sorrow. Now, there's no way I'm going to be able to break down every passage of Scripture this morning for sake of time. So I'm going to have to give it to you in a synopsis, in a nutshell, to show you the main point of it and move on. In John chapter 11, you got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. Oh boy, were they friends of Jesus Christ. And Lazarus takes sick and he dies. Now listen, the ladies sent word to Jesus saying Lazarus is sick. They wanted Jesus to know that Lazarus was sick. Well, it didn't last long. His sickness took his life. Lazarus died. And after Lazarus dies, you don't find Mary and Martha sending for Jesus, but I'm going to tell you what you do find. You find Jesus coming to where Mary and Martha were. Their hearts were broken. Their hearts were grieving. They were in a time of bereavement and sorrow. And God, Jesus, did not wait for them to call for Him. They didn't send for Him. He came to where they were. In their time of sorrow, God came even before they asked Him to. And God does the same thing today. You know, the deaths of family members and relatives, and I was going to show you here in verse number 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, Jesus came to her. And when He saw Martha, then He asked for Mary. Where's Mary? She's in the house. Go get her. He came and called for Mary. God came to them in their time of sorrow. Now look, friend, let me just touch on this point and move on this morning. The deaths of family members, the deaths of relatives, even friends sometimes put us in a place of deep, deep, deep sorrow. It really does. And you know, sometimes in the immediate, we deal with it pretty good. But after the immediate, when everybody returns to their jobs and the family comes in, the friends come in, and the consolation and the phone calls and the comfort, and boy, oh boy, and we're with you, and the funeral service is sometimes a help, the memorial service is a help for the grief that somebody's experiencing, but two or three days after, everybody's back to home. You're left alone with your sorrow. I'm going to tell you this morning. You're not alone. Because God makes it a habit of coming to people who are in a time of sorrow. I thought about folks in our church in the last little while. I thought about Molly losing not only a husband, but a son in 6 months' time. A husband and a son. I thought about Brother Toby earlier losing his mom, and then just a few months later losing his dad. You know, it's difficult enough to experience one of those. I was, Brother Ray Nemeth is sick this morning, but I was talking to him the other day, his dad passed away earlier this year, and he was, I think, Kim, you and him were in a, I think you were in a restaurant somewhere, maybe it was even at McDonald's or something, having a hamburger before church on a Wednesday night, you may remember this, and he said, here came a son in, about his age, with a dad, who's about Mr. Eugene Nevis' age, and they sat down at the table, and the son brought his dad up something to eat, you know, and they sat down, and Brother Ray sitting at the table there at McDonald's and just started to weep. Ray's a big old guy. Got a soft heart. He started to weep. His wife said, what are you crying for? And he said, just looking over there reminds me of the times that I would go back to Pennsylvania and I'd always get Dad a little sandwich. Always had those times where I had with Dad there. I want to tell you something, friend. You know, people who live with sorrow, I mean, look, you know, for us, that it's not in our family, it's not in our immediate circle. You know, we feel the grief, we feel the bereavement with them, we love them, we want to be an encouragement to them, but we get back to our lives. And you're left with your sorrow. You're left with it. But I'm going to tell you something, you're not alone. Because God makes it a habit of coming to people in times of sorrow, even when you don't ask. I've talked to enough of God's people to know when they're dealing with hurt, dealing with pain, dealing with sorrow, dealing with sadness, just very quietly, a presence comes stealing quietly into their heart and into that mind. And with that presence, there comes a peace and a calm and an assurance, a comfort that no one else can bring. It's God. And you didn't even ask Him for it. You didn't get on your knees. You didn't lift your head toward heaven and say, oh God, could you help me in my time of sorrow? God just showed up when your time of sorrow was all around you. He just showed up. He's a God like that. He takes the initiative. He shows up in times of sorrow. He comes before we call in times of sorrow. Number two, let me show you Mark chapter 16. Turn back a few pages this morning. I don't have time to develop all these thoughts this morning. I'm going to touch on them and move on. Mark chapter 16. Let me show you another time. God comes to us in times of suffering from sin. Suffering from what? Suffering from sin. You know, there's a lot of suffering that goes on because of sin. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse number 7. Jesus has died. Jesus has been buried. Now He's risen from the grave. And He runs into those two ladies there, the ladies that come into the sepulchre. And He tells the ladies, this is the angel telling the ladies. He says, but ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter. And he goeth before you into Galilee. Now stop just a moment. Tell His disciples and Peter. Wasn't Peter a disciple? Sure he was. Wasn't he the most outspoken, sanguine disciple of all? Wasn't he always the one stepping up and ready to do something? Step out of the boat, walk to Jesus on the water, take the sword out and chop off Malchus's ear. He was a disciple. Why would the angel say, tell His disciples and Peter? Why did He single out Peter? I'm going to tell you why He was singled out. Most of you know why. Peter was suffering. At this point in his life, Peter was suffering. You know what he was suffering from? Failure. Failure. You know what you mean, failure? I don't have time to go there this morning. But in Mark chapter 14, we could read how that they took Jesus to Pilate's judgment hall in the middle of the night. And Peter had been in the garden with Jesus. And Jesus had asked him to pray. And Peter fell asleep. And Jesus came back and woke him up and said, folks, fellas, I need you to pray with me this hour. I'm in the greatest hour of human need, humanly speaking, I've ever been in. Can you pray with me 1 hour? He comes back a second time and they're asleep again. He says, sleep on. Then Peter jumps up and whips out his sword, cuts off the soldier's ear, and Jesus says, put your sword away, rebukes him, and heals the man's ear. There's not time for that now. And then when they get to Pilate's judgment hall, Peter's warming his hands by the fire. The little maid comes by and says, you're one of those that followed him. And he said, oh, no, no, no. A little while later, somebody else comes by and says, You're one of his. What do y'all call his disciples? His no. You got the wrong person, sir. Then a third time somebody comes by and says, you're one of them. Your speech gives you away. I tell you, and he swore and cursed and worse. I think, you think what you want to think. I think worse than the swearing and the cursing. I think the worst thing of all is when he said, I know not the man. I don't know him. And then that rooster crowed. And then Peter turned and guessed who was looking at him. Jesus was looking right at him. He failed. Can I tell you this man's not a rebel? Can I tell you this man did not premeditate this sin? Can I tell you this is a man whose heart was with Christ? This is the man when Jesus said to them, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some of them said, well, Lord, some of them say you're Jeremiah, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're Elisha, some of them say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus said, whom do ye say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's the one when he said, who are you going to ask a question? Who are you going to go to? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I don't want to go to anybody. This man's heart was with Christ. He was a follower of Christ. He wanted his life to count for Christ. And in a crisis, he failed. Sound familiar? You ever been in a tight spot where you failed? Sure. You didn't want to. You didn't mean to. You failed. As far as I know, maybe you need to correct me if I'm wrong. It's not a big deal anyway, but as far as I know, Peter's not at Calvary. Maybe he was. You know, he said in his book, he said he was eyewitnesses of his suffering. So maybe from a distance he watched. But he wasn't where John was. He's not there. And then Jesus comes out of the grave just exactly as he said he would. And you know what Peter's doing? He is suffering. His heart is broken. Not because of sorrow. He hasn't lost a loved one. He's not sick physically. He is suffering from his failure. I know God's people like that. I know some of God's good people suffering from failure. They fail. In some aspect or area of their Christian walk, there's a failure. It wasn't planned. It wasn't premeditated. It's part of our nature. A failure. And you know what Peter said? I'm done. I'm done. I quit. I won't walk with him anymore. I won't follow him anymore. I'm going to go back to the old life of fishing. I had abandoned it for him, but I can't do it. I failed. He's suffering. I want to tell you something, friend. When your heart is really into following God, Satan will always come around. Choop. And then when you trip, it's suffering. Oh, dear God. The devil piles on. You're sorry. You're sorry to call yourself a Christian. I wouldn't call it. You're sorry. I quit. I'm done. I can't go back to church. I can't read my Bible. I'm done. That's what Peter said. Peter went back to fishing. Got in the boat. Fished all night. Not a bite. You got more patience than I have. 10 minutes and I'm done. Amen. I can hunt and sit in the tree for hours, but I can't fish for 10 minutes. If it ain't biting, I'm done. And he's throwing nets out. He's not got one worm on a bobber. He's got a net. They didn't even catch any gar. You ever seen those fish? That's the ugliest thing the Lord ever created. I'm telling you. Carp. He ain't catching unclean. He ain't catching nothing. He rolls that net up, and every time he pulls it up, the water just drifts out. There ain't nothing left. It's morning now. There's a voice that comes from the shore over there. Hey, children, you catch any fish? And Peter can't see clear enough that far to tell who it is. No, we fished all night and caught nothing. And the man on the shore said, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Now, I like to try to put some reading between the lines in the Bible. You imagine Peter thought to himself, I'm not. Fished all night. But he obeyed. There was something in that voice that commanded authority. So he threw his net over there. And they caught 153 great fishes. True fishermen, right? Great fishes. That's what the Bible says, great fishes. And John looked at Peter and said, Peter, that ain't just anybody standing up there. That's the Lord. Whew. When Peter was suffering from failure and ready to quit, guess who came and stood on the shore? Jesus did. God comes to His people when they're suffering from sin. Sin, failure. When you're ready to quit. When you're ready to throw in the towel. When you're ready to hang it up. When you're ready to say, it's all over. God's done with me. Look close, friend. You're going to see Him standing somewhere in the shadows. He's standing nearby. He's not going to let you walk away. And you may not even call for Him. He'll show up looking for you. Boy, Peter ran to the swam to the shore and got on the shore there. And Jesus had that bread and fish there on the fire, and Peter fell on his knees. Oh, aren't you glad He shows up when you're suffering from failure? I'm out of time for this part of the message, but man, I had a failure 2 months after I got saved. Oh, brother. And I've told it here enough time, I'm going to retell it. But you have new people, you hate not to share things that could be a help. I really thought it was over, friend. but glory to God. Before I knew it, guess who was standing on the shore of my life? He was there. I'm not done with you, boy. I'm not done with you. Aren't you glad He comes before you call? He comes before we call when we're in sorrow. He comes to us in times of suffering from sin. Number three, let me just mention it and move on. He comes to us in times of solitude. Revelation chapter 1, don't even go there. John the Apostle, he's been preaching the Word of God, and he's been winning folks to Christ. And the Roman government says, enough of that, take that old man. Now listen to me. John's old. He said, you take that old man, put him out there on that island. Exile him. They took John out there and put him on the Isle of Patmos all by himself. One of the most difficult things in the world is loneliness. Some of you folks live in a quiet house. Some of us that don't, sometimes it gets a little hectic. And you're tempted to think, man, all this noise. Ugh. There's some people sitting here this morning. They wake up in the morning. And unless it's a radio or something or a CD, there is no voice. All day long, it's quiet. Unless one of the kids calls or a friend stops by. Lonesome. There's nothing like loneliness. It tears at your heart. And John was all alone. An old man. Abandoned. You ever feel that way? Go see Millie posing over here at Bradley Royale. Today. So lonely. Old John's lonesome there on that island. He's not there because he did wrong. He's there because he did right. He's got a good attitude and a good spirit. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that loneliness, he hears a voice from behind him. Guess who's there? Son of God. You okay, John? From nobody to somebody. In the midst of your loneliness, Christian, in the midst of your loneliness, dear elderly person, not all of my kids are gone yet, but enough of them are gone. Just comes time when you need to see them. Sometimes it didn't work out. You can't. You feel so alone. If you listen real close, there'll be a voice from behind. I'm here. I'm here. Doing okay? He can't be here today. She can't be here today. They're gone. They're not coming back. But I came. Before you ever called, he came. What a God. A God who comes before we call. In times of sorrow, in times of suffering from sin, in times of solitude. And then let me say lastly this morning, I'm done. In the time of salvation, he comes before you call. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 that behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It talks about Jesus being, listen, a succorer. It's a strange word, isn't it? Succorer. What that word is, let me give you a picture, a word picture here. It worked out. Worked out for us to see Ben for an afternoon and evening on Thursday and Friday this week. I picked him up at O'Hare after I taught school up there and got to bring him home. My, how our family enjoyed that. I think he did too. Coming back from the airport, here came an ambulance. Lights flashing and the horns blaring. And get out of the way. And I mean, they were flying down Cicero. And this is when I was coming home from dropping him off. That's what it was. Dropped him off at Midway Friday morning. I was coming home. Here was an ambulance. Here was a fire truck. Those were people who were rushing to the aid of someone who was in trouble. That's succor. That's what the word means. Rushing to the aid of someone who's in trouble. Here come the lights and the horns and the machine, the emergency vehicles, and somebody's in distress, somebody's in trouble, and I'm going to be there to help them as soon as I can, as quick as I can. Get out of our way. We don't want anybody to get in our way. We're succoring those people who are in a time of need. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you're lost without Christ this morning, that's the greatest, that's the biggest need. If you're not saved, the need of salvation is your biggest need. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us that God succors those who are lost. He rushes to the aid of people who are lost. Before you ever realize that you're a sinner and you need to be saved, God is there wanting to save you. You know, before I got saved, Wednesday night, October 15th, 1975, before I really saw my need and then trusted Christ as my Savior, I tell you, God was already there. God was on that pumpkin wagon that afternoon, riding out to that field. God was in that wagon, around that wagon, all over me. And I was starting to realize my sinful condition. My being away from God, my lost condition before God. He was there. On the way to church, he was in that van with me, sitting in that seat beside me. I didn't see him, and I didn't even realize it. But I do now. He was there. When I walked in that auditorium that night, God walked in, sat down beside me on that pew. I didn't see him. I didn't touch him. I didn't even know it until it came time when that preacher said, if you want to be saved, raise your hand. And finally, I said, this is what I need. When I raised my hand, guess who was already there? He'd been there the whole time. He's the God who comes before you call. If you're not saved this morning, God's here. God may have rode to church with you this morning. That may be why you're here. God may have been working on your heart all week. You didn't know it. He's been there all week long, and now He's here this morning. Let me tell you, friend, if you're lost and unsaved without Christ, and your eyes are beginning to open, and you see, boy, I need Christ. God is already there. Did you hear that song we sang this morning? Like the woman at the well. Did she go to Jesus? Or did Jesus come to her? We have a God who comes before we call. In times of sorrow, in times of suffering from sin, in times of solitude, and in time of salvation, He's there before we call. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Who would say, just two or three questions, please give me your undivided attention with your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend it. Let's change it this way. I do know that I'm saved. Let's start with that question. I do know that I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt about it. I've trusted Christ. I'm saved and I know it. If you can give that testimony honestly, would you raise your hand, please? Way up in the air this morning. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there somebody here who would say, Pastor Angel, I could not raise my hand. I do not know that I'm saved, but I am bothered about it. And I am convicted about it in my heart, troubled about it. And I want to ask you to pray for me. Brother Angel, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning, please? Put it up in the air and put it right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that? Anybody like that here this morning from side to side, front to back, member or visitor? If you're ready to be saved, God's already here to hear your prayer. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor Angel, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And I need to, willing to, or at least I'm willing to learn about it. Would you raise your hand this morning? God bless you. God bless you. If you're here this morning to follow the Lord and believer's baptism, now is the time to come. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You step out right now, and we have the folks here that are ready to help you. If you're ready to follow the Lord and believer's baptism, you come right now. That's right. Anybody else this morning? I know that I've been saved, but I need to be baptized in obedience to the will of God, to God's command. Anybody else? All right. Let me ask this morning this question. But Angel, I'm in a time of sorrow. Maybe it's not anything, the reason why you preach this about sorrow, but I'm in a time of sorrow. And I'm glad God comes even before I call. I need to get my eyes open and find God. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Brother Angel, I'm in a time of suffering. I've failed. Feel like hanging it up. Feel like throwing in the towel. But I'm glad that Jesus is standing on the shore of my life this morning. Pray for me. Would you lift a hand? God bless you. There's so many. God bless you. Take your hand. Brother Angel, I'm in a time of solitude. Loneliness. I miss my kids. I miss my brothers and sisters. I spend a lot of time alone, even maybe in a house with other people. I'm in a time of solitude. I know God's there somewhere. He comes before I call. Pray for me that I can find Him. I'll see Him by eyes of faith. God bless you, somebody else. God bless you, somebody else. Amen. Dear Father, I thank you for these people this morning willing to lift a hand. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, thank you for leading us to this text in the Bible. Thank you for putting this thought on our heart. And I pray that it will be a blessing and encouragement to the folk in this room this morning. God, you are a great God. You come even before we call sometimes. I'm glad that when we call, you hear. I'm glad that when we call, you answer. I'm glad you're a God like that. But to think that you come even before we call. You're there before we need you. It is great consolation to our heart. Bless these dear ones this morning in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's very carefully. If you're not saved, now's the time to get saved. We have men and women who can show you how to be saved. If you're not baptized, now's the time. If you raise your hand, God spoke to your heart in any part of this message, now's the time to acknowledge that. I'm making a trip to the altar saying, Dear Lord, you spoke to me. And you speak to him. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Let the Lord speak to your heart. You raised a hand if you're not sure that you're saved. Would you come? You need to be baptized. Would you come this morning? As the Lord leads, would you come? We'll kneel here for a few minutes. Time of sorrow, and time of solitude, and time of suffering. A time where you feel like going in the towel. God is there before you call, friend. He comes to where you are. Would you come this morning? Let the Lord speak to your heart. While we wait, you need to be baptized this morning. Would you come? Step out and follow the Lord in that believer's baptism. While we wait this morning.